Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. During the Korean War, with our armies surrounded by the Chinese, one of our military leaders exclaimed that the situation was perfect. It was perfect because it didn't matter what direction our soldiers fired their weapons, they were bound to hit the enemy. There are times during our journeys here on Earth when we can feel the same way. We can feel bruised and battered and beat up, surrounded by the enemy. So we go running to God, who is our rock, our high tower, our shield, in whom we trust. We go to him because we need a sanctuary to hide in. We need the peace and rest found in him. Unfortunately, most of the time when we feel this way, there really isn't any reason that we should. It's not necessary. It's just sinful, fallen people, ourselves included, behaving in a sinful, fallen way, creating a lot of unnecessary hurt and turmoil. Sometimes I catch a glimpse of what life might be like if we all just listened to and obeyed God. And even though that glimpse is like a shadow of something only seen out of the corner of your eye, it still seems like the Garden of Eden, like paradise. But that glimpse is a lie. Heaven is not a place on earth and never will be. That passage read earlier out of Ephesians makes that abundantly clear. In the midst of describing God's amazing love for us in redeeming us through his Son, Jesus Christ, that passage also makes it clear that we have very real enemies here on earth. Not just sinful people doing sinful things, but enemies who are diametrically opposed to anyone who is making their way to the heavenly Jerusalem. That passage listed three enemies. One is the world in which we live, a world that is in rebellion against the God who made it, that will eagerly and sometimes viciously strike at anyone who is so bold as to raise God's colors. One is the devil himself, who hates God and anyone who follows him. And the third one is our own flesh, which is deceitful and will undo us if we let it. It's hard to fight a war when you're surrounded by the enemy. It's another thing altogether to fight a war when you're not only surrounded by the enemy, but when you are in fact your own enemy. That is the reality of our existence as Christians here on earth. It will be the reality of our existence here on earth until Christ returns to conquer. This is the legacy that Jesus left for those who would follow him. But we know that Jesus loves us. We know that he is not unaware of this difficulty. That's why he told his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But what about the meantime? A true were to be looking forward to Christ's return, excited about it, anxiously awaiting it. But what about the real struggle we have to look forward to in our lives? That is the subject of our passage this morning. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are our rock and high tower. Father, we're thankful that you are always there for us to turn to, that we can always go running into your loving embrace. Help us to remember this when things get tough for us. Help us to remember that you don't want us to try to trudge through tough times alone. You want us to lean and depend on you. Draw our hearts to you so that we would remember these things and would, in the midst of our hurt and pain, turn to you, who knows us perfectly, through and through, and knows exactly how to comfort and heal us. We know that you are most glorified when we are most satisfied in you. Increase our satisfaction in you, Father. And we pray that in being renewed and being strengthened, we might stand with strength and vigor and be able to accomplish the purposes that you have for us, that you have prepared for us as we walk towards the New Jerusalem. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please open your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of John. Last week we began the 17th chapter in the book of John, and we will be continuing in it this week. So open up your Bibles to John chapter 17. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 19. John 17, 6 through 19. This chapter is known as Jesus Christ's High Priestly Prayer, and it can easily be broken down into three parts. Last week in verses 1 through 5, we saw Jesus pray for himself. If you remember, he prayed that God the Father would glorify his Son. We also saw the reason Jesus prayed for this. Partly it was the stress and difficulty of what he's going through with the cross right around the corner. But mainly, Jesus prays for the Father to glorify him because God the Father has already stated that it's his will to glorify God the Son. So in reality, Jesus, God the Son, who is always so careful to make sure that everything the Father wants done is done, is simply praying yet again that the Father's will be done. Here in our passage this morning, this second section of this prayer, we're going to see Jesus pray for his disciples, this motley group of men that have chosen to follow him. There are three specific things that Jesus prays for. But first, Jesus states why he's praying for them. Let's look at verses 6 through 11a. I have manifested your name to the men who you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Reading this, you can't help but be reminded that all through this gospel, from God's perspective, he is the one active in salvation. There are people who are his. Now, how they are his, in what way they are his, is not explained. But they are God the Father's. And God the Father then gives them to his Son. As such, they are drawn to the Son by the Holy Spirit. In these verses, Jesus lists four reasons he is praying for his disciples, and at the top of the list is because the Father gave them to the Son. We see that there in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. Now the next reason Jesus prays for them is in verses 7 through 8. Because they have kept God's word and have believed in Jesus. Their behavior has shown that they belong to Christ, while others' behavior showed that they did not. Remember chapter 6. Jesus was saying some really hard things there. Most of the people following him at the time left. The disciples didn't even know how to take what he was saying. But when Jesus asked them if they would leave too, they said, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." They followed Jesus. Now, the third reason is in verses 9 through 10. Because they are God's. Jesus pointedly says he isn't praying for the world that is in a state of rebellion against him. But these are not. These belong to God. And finally, in the first part of verse 11, Jesus says that he's praying for them because he is leaving. What we see here in these four reasons, Father gave them to the Son, they followed the Son, they belong to God, and Jesus is leaving, is that Jesus takes care of those who are his. He takes care of those who are his. He will not abandon them. He is leaving. He knows they will face tribulation. So he takes the time to pray for them here. Now, let's look at what he prays for them. There are three things here, and the first is in verses 11b through 14. Let's read it. Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Notice how this part ends. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We were of the world. That passage read earlier in the service out of Ephesians makes that clear. But the moment Jesus came up to his disciples and said, "Follow me," that all changed. You'll notice in verse 12 that he does mention Judas. Interestingly enough, Jesus calls him son of perdition, which is exactly what the Antichrist is called. Satan went into Judas, and we know he'll do the same for the Antichrist. The point here, though, is that Jesus has kept all of his disciples, all he called to himself, not Judas, because Judas never belonged to Christ. He walked with Christ, ate with Christ, but he never believed. He always was the one who would betray. But now that Jesus is leaving, he's praying here that the Father would keep those who are his. Verse 11, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me. Jesus links this keeping to the world mentioned there in verse 14. In verse 12, Jesus says he's protecting them, that he's protected them, kept them in God's word while he was here. But he's leaving, so he's praying that the Father would continue to ensure that this is done. The world is a very real enemy. Often it is at its most dangerous, not when it is persecuting Christians or killing them, but when it is in fact embracing them. Think one of the greatest lies we face in America is that you can be a great Christian and a great American too. Now, Christians who are faithfully following Christ do make amazing citizens for whatever country they're a part of. But American ideology does contain things that we as Christians must stand against. And we will not be loved for doing so. But here there are only 11 disciples. Not the thousands, if not millions, that we have in America. There are only 11. Think of how scared they were after Jesus was taken off that cross. Think of how easy it would have been to give up and go along with the world. It is a constant lifelong struggle. And the whole point of persecution by the world, when it happens, is not to kill Christians. It never is. It's to get them to give in to the world. Buddhists here recently persecuted a village of Christians in Southeast Asia. Just renounce Christ and we'll stop, they said. Russians persecuting Christians during the Soviet era. Just renounce Christ and join us and we'll stop. Even Muslims aren't out to kill Christians. Not if they can get them to join instead. Christ called us out of the world. The world wants us back. So Christ prays, keep them. Keep them with us, that they may be one as we are. Jesus prays for the divine protection for those who are His. That protection is us staying with Him, abiding in Him, keeping His word. That is where true protection lies. But the protection doesn't end there. Look at verses 15 through 16. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. First thing was to keep those who are His in the face of worldly opposition. Here, it's to keep them in the face of satanic opposition. Keep them from the evil one. Because those who are Christ, who have been made alive in Him, no longer belong to the world, but remain in it. They are now in danger because the world belongs to Satan. Now, in reality, it belongs to Christ because all things belong to Him. He made them. But the world's in a state of rebellion. And the chief instigator of that rebellion is Satan. So until Christ returns for what's rightfully His, Satan lays claim to it all. There is so much here that we could go into about the reality of spiritual warfare, a reality that we all too often ignore. Satan is an insanely powerful enemy. But the point, once again, is that Jesus prays for protection. And we know that whatever Jesus prays for is granted by the Father. Because Jesus always prays according to the Father's will. Praise the Lord. Protection from the world. Protection from Satan. And now the final piece. Verses 17 through 19. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I really believe that there is something of a play on words taking place here. The word sanctify has two meanings, and I believe Jesus means both of them here. Jesus prayed for protection from the world, protection from Satan, and the last enemy is our own flesh, ourselves, our own rebellious, sinful desires. And so Jesus prays, sanctify them by your truth. Proverbs 19:18 says, where there is no prophetic vision, that's God's word, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Romans 12:2, it tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How does that happen? By paying attention to prophetic vision, by paying attention to the word of God, the truth. So Jesus prays that we would be sanctified by God's truth. One definition of the word sanctify is to purge out unrighteousness and to make holy. That is only done through the Word of God. And I think Word of God has two meanings here as well. God's Word and Jesus, who is the Word of God. We are protected from ourselves by being sanctified by God's Word. In Galatians, Paul says our spirits and flesh war against each other. So feed the Spirit. Be sanctified by the Word of God. But sanctification also means something else. It means to set apart for a purpose, for God. Does Jesus need to be made more holy? Of course not. He's God. But yet here he says, I sanctify myself. And he also says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus does not pray here for the world. He prays for those who are his. But God so loved the world that he sent Jesus into the world, so that through him people might be made his. So Jesus now wants his disciples, these 11 men, to be sanctified, set apart, for the same reason he set himself apart for. Not taken out of the world, but sent back into the world, so that others might also hear of Jesus and become his. He prays for our protection from ourselves by us being focused on the Word and focused on accomplishing the same thing that Jesus was sent to accomplish. It's hard to stop fighting Satan when you know that eternity is at stake for others if you do. It's hard to give into the world, becoming like the world, when you are purposely interacting with the world for the sake of winning them to Christ. Now, these things, Jesus prayed specifically for these 11 disciples. All the Christians that have walked this earth since Christ rose from the dead, they were the ones that faced the most opposition, who faced the steepest climb. There were only 11. 11 people facing the enormity of an entire world in rebellion against God. Only 11 people for Satan and his horde of demons to focus all their attention upon. 11 people, not very holy themselves, with nobody looking over their shoulders to make sure they did what they ought, with nobody to chide them and remind them that they needed to be focused on the lost. But Jesus prayed for them, and the world has been shaken. The church has grown into a colossal and magnificent temple. The Father wants fruit, and these 11 abided in Christ, and the Father has reaped a bountiful harvest of millions. If Jesus praying for these 11 did all that, Think of what his prayer means for our own lives. We face the same enemies. And I'm sure that as our high priest, God the Son, prays the exact same things for each and every one of us. Protection, sanctification, being kept for God, by the power of God. Remember, as you journey through this life, these enemies are against you. But you don't have to even worry about them. You have no need. They are the ones who are threatened. But you have Jesus watching over you, working in you. You have nothing to fear. Like the disciples, we can ignore these enemies because victory doesn't lie in paying them attention. Victory lies in abiding in Christ, keeping your eyes fixed on Him, staying focused on making sure that His goal is accomplished. And give the rest, give these enemies over to Jesus, because Jesus has your back. He is God the Son, and He never loses those who are His. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves.